Okay, I have to tell you the story of my tie. That's Snoopy, of course, and Woodstock. I don't know if you can see Woodstock up here. And they're in a library in the stacks, and they're both reading. So, yes, Patty is overwhelmed. Was that Patty? Yeah. Of course it was Patty. I was serving at Edgewater Baptist Church in New Orleans, Louisiana, as the Christian education guy, Sunday school and discipleship. And I was serving under a friend of mine who was the senior pastor there, Rob Futrell, who you may have heard me mention a couple of other times before. And he was wearing this tie on a Sunday. And I said, "Rob, I love your tie." He literally pulled it off of his neck and handed it to me. And he said, "Here, you can have it." So that's the first part of the story. The other part of the story is I love books, and there are Snoopy and Woodstock reading in a library in the stacks happily. They both have smiles on their, well, I'm not sure about Woodstock. I don't know if Woodstock smiles, but so that's the second thing. And the third thing, and this is the real deal, it's the only tie I have that has any color close to this shirt. So it's got some match there. But several of you have asked me about my tie and made comments about my tie this morning. So I just thought I'd share that. I meant to do it earlier and I didn't. So we're going to take a break for a few weeks from our Living Up to Our Name series of messages. And we've been for the last, several months, since the fall, I guess, in Matthew chapter 5 and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But even as I say that we're taking a break for a few weeks from our Living Up to Our Name series, I immediately want to say that what we'll be looking at these couple of Sundays, three Sundays actually, if we include Easter Sunday, we're still talking about living up to our name. So Flo already mentioned that on Easter Sunday, we will also declare that baptism Sunday. I have six people, I think, that will be baptized on Sunday, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. There's one who I haven't heard a definitive answer from, but an inquisitive kind of a thing. And so five, six, we may have some additions. But in any case, whenever one is baptized in the name of Jesus, because they've come to Christ, it is the celebration of a miracle. And so we look forward to that on Easter Sunday, just three Sundays from today, if you include and count today. So today, I'd like for us to begin talking about the role of baptism in the life and witness of the disciple of Jesus. And I want to be careful about that. I want you to hear all of those words, the role of baptism in the life and witness, okay, so there's purpose to it, of someone in particular, the disciple of Jesus. Everything that we'll look at today applies to the disciple of Jesus according to Jesus. And that's a very important observation. And then secondly, next Sunday we'll look at the role of baptism in the fellowship and ministry of the church. And we'll look at some historical context and, of course, look at the scriptures, I hope, in a serious and deep way. And so I'm looking forward to this, and I keep saying this because I believe it with everything in me that baptism is not a Baptist thing, it's a Bible thing, it's a disciple of Jesus thing. And I feel like I have to give that disclaimer because I'm an ordained Southern Baptist preacher, right? So I want to say let's open our eyes beyond, you know, the obvious, you're a Baptist so you believe in baptism, and look at the Bible and see if it's not so. So before we go any further, I want to ask us a question, or maybe three, and the answer will be obvious, but I hope it still makes this clear, or at least more clear, that we're still talking about these weeks living up to our name. Here's the first one. If there was one thing you could do, one thing, perhaps more than any other, that would identify you as a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Would you do it? Even as importantly, I think, would you do it gladly, joyfully, even publicly, and not merely dutifully, or dreadfully, or privately? Put slightly differently, not much differently, but slightly differently, if there was one thing we could do, perhaps more than any other, that would identify us as followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus, would we do it? Perhaps as importantly, would we expect or require this one thing from all among us who identifies themselves as one of us, and by one of us, I mean a disciple of Jesus? And if this is true, that there is one distinctive, one common, one external, one historical experience that is to be shared by all blood-bought, born-again Christians, all disciples of Jesus Christ, then we'll want to know what that is, and we'll also want to share in it without hesitation, reluctance, or delay. I believe that with everything in me. Now, what I hope to establish over these two Sundays, today and next Sunday, is that there is, in fact, and according to the Bible, one thing that identifies us more than any other thing as followers of Jesus Christ, as his disciples, and that one thing is water baptism. I also hope to demonstrate from church history that water baptism has been the entry point into the fellowship of the church for those converted to faith in Jesus Christ from the beginning. So baptism is not an optional activity, but it is one in which we all share with Christ and in Christ. In fact, water baptism is the first biblical sign. That means the first sign in the Bible that we are Jesus' disciples. It's something that we do to demonstrate or show that change has come in our lives from self-lordship to Jesus' lordship. Now, I'd like for us to be very careful to note that I did not say the one thing, perhaps more than any other, that would make me or make you or make us followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus. I didn't say that. I didn't mean that, and it's not true. Neither baptism nor any other external act that we can do can make anyone a disciple of Jesus, even if it's offered freely and publicly and gladly or even in faith. We are not saved by, we are not saved through, we are not saved because of baptism. And we are not saved because we are baptized, because that would be a works-based religion rather than salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And here's the whole picture. Only God saves. And he does so only in his grace and mercy, not on the basis of anything that we've done, but solely on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. And he's done it fully and finally, on our behalf, in his life, death, and resurrection, and it has been applied to us by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask Dan to leave that up there for you a little bit. That's a lot to kind of process here, and it really does inform the rest of what we're going to be talking about here this morning. There is literally nothing that we can do to add to or to subtract from our salvation, which again comes only by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So I want to be very clear that when we're talking about the biblical mandate, the biblical call to be baptized in Jesus' name, we're not talking about being saved by baptism or in baptism or through baptism or because of baptism. Only the Holy Spirit saves us. That is, God's presence in us and among us, calling us to faith. And only the Holy Spirit makes us disciples of Jesus Christ. Responding to our faith in Jesus Christ, which faith He Himself grants us by God's sovereign grace and mercy, it is the Holy Spirit who calls us to be saved and who actually saves us. Much like Jesus on the shores of the Galilee or along the road passing by a tax collector, when He called out disciples one by one, each of them by name, the Spirit of Jesus Christ now calls us by the gospel of Jesus Christ from the darkness, into God's marvelous light. So we're not talking about being saved by baptism. We're not even talking about going through a religious rite or religious hoops to become members of a church. We are talking about testifying to God's goodness in saving us. We are talking about demonstrating that we are followers of Jesus. And we are talking about being identified with Him and in Him and with all those who have gone before us, that we too are disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, before we move to our two very important focal texts for this morning, I'd like to share with you the central truth of our message for this morning. You've got some space there in your listening guides or in your bulletins if you would like to write this down. It's going to be up here for a while, so no need to rush. You'll have time to get it down. Here it is. Baptism is the most fundamental and should be the first way that disciples of Jesus follow the example of Jesus and give a visible and tangible demonstration of our personal and our congregational submission to God's rule in the life of Jesus' disciples. One more time. Baptism is the most fundamental and should be the first way that disciples of Jesus followed the example of Jesus and give a visible and tangible demonstration of our personal and congregational submission to God's rule in the life of Jesus' disciples. Please turn with me now to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. If you're using our pew Bibles this morning, and I do hope that you'll have the text of Scripture in front of you so that you can see with your own eyes what the Bible actually says, not what I say that it says, but what it actually says, you'll find Colossians 2 on page 1143. That's 1143. Now, when you find Colossians 2, I'd like to ask you to place something there to mark your place, there between the pages, so that we can return to it quickly and easily later in our message, and then turn with me after you do that, after you mark your place, hopefully not with your bulletin, because you might want to take some notes. I'd like to ask you then to turn once again to the Gospel of Matthew, but this morning, chapter 3. And you'll find Matthew chapter 3 on page 935. That's 935. Now, because we'll spend most of our time in Matthew 3, we probably will only get to read our second passage, and then we'll pick up next week where we leave off today with Colossians chapter 2. But what we have here in Matthew 3 and then also in Colossians 2, I believe are two of the most important passages on baptism of believers in God, in Christ Jesus, in the Bible. From just these two passages, we'll see that we can make several fundamental, obvious, and vital generalizations. I could also put that as common teachings from throughout the New Testament about the role of baptism in the life and witness of the disciple of Jesus and also in the fellowship and ministry of the church. But that second one is more for next week, so we'll save that for next Sunday. Let's turn to our text then to begin to see what I'm talking about here about the role of baptism in the life and witness of the disciple of Jesus. Since the fall, I mean not the fall of humanity into sin, but I mean the season, since the fall of 2014, we've been in the midst of our series from Matthew 5 and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And obviously, Matthew 3 comes before Matthew 5. I know I'm a genius. Matthew 5, we have the instructions of Jesus, or the introductory instructions of Jesus to his disciples to teach them then and us now what it means, what it looks like, and what it is to be his disciple. And it is not a coincidental point that before he begins his public ministry, just a couple of chapters back in chapter 3, Jesus himself is baptized. I want us to note that. Before he began teaching disciples about what it means to be a disciple, Jesus was baptized. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only 17 verses, so we can take it. But I want you to see the context, because it'll become important in just a few moments when we begin to look more deeply into the baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do you think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father'? I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. May the Lord bless us by the reading of his word from Matthew chapter 3, and especially concerning the baptism of Jesus. Let's pray for just a moment. God, our Father, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to your word. Not my word, your word. Not to what I think it takes to be a disciple of Jesus, not about what I think is the first visible step of entering into discipleship with Jesus, but what your word says about that, and even here, what Jesus says about that. Perhaps not with his spoken words to us, be baptized. He does say that later on in Matthew. But with his actions, by his example. May we be willing to follow him truly, because that's what it means to be a disciple. As individuals, as families, and as a congregation gathered by the Spirit of God, may we be, all of us, disciples of Jesus, following after him. In Jesus' name, amen. I honestly believe that, building on what I was saying earlier, that this text that we have here in Matthew chapter 3, just the whole chapter 3, but especially verses 13 through 17, where we have the baptism of Jesus recorded for us, is the most important text in all of Scripture concerning the role of baptism in the life and the witness of the disciple of Jesus. So I'd like to spend the next few minutes working through why this text is the decisive text for the disciple on baptism. Now, the first point about why this message, or this passage rather, is decisive for disciples of Jesus concerns the definition of disciple of Jesus according to Jesus. And here it is. I'm paraphrasing here, and we'll look at a couple of passages, three in fact, but this is a summary statement. I invite you always to check out the Bible to see if this is so. The first thing that I want us to see here, and the first point about why this passage is disciples for disciples of Jesus, is this: disciples of Jesus are followers of Jesus, of both his teachings and his practices. Or as I have it there on the screen, disciples of Jesus are followers of both the teachings and the practices of our Lord. This is what Jesus himself said about how we and every other disciple of Jesus can be identified in the world. Perhaps just three brief supplementary passages will suffice to make this point. The first one is from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. It'll be familiar to you, but I ask you to hear it anew. Here it is: a new commandment I give to you, Jesus speaking, of course, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We should probably note, for the record at least, that Jesus gives us here a commandment to love one another, notice the quality, in the way that he has loved us. And the first observation would be that this is a command and it's not a suggestion. The second is that it's impossible, of course, for us to do without big help. So it ought not to surprise us then that the dominating theme of the next three chapters is the Holy Spirit and how Jesus will send him, now has in fact sent him, to empower us, to enable us to live as Jesus' disciples in the world. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then in the very next chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus says this in chapter 14, verses 15 and 17, if you love me, you will do or keep my commandments. And notice the implied conditional. If you love me, you will keep or do my commandments, and as you are doing that, that's the sense, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, speaking to his disciples, speaking to us, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Well, that was Jesus' word for them before the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost. But now we're looking back on that event, and every one of us who has become a disciple of Jesus, a believer in Jesus, a follower of Jesus, knows the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. So his promise has become true for us. For we know him, the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with us. And he also dwells in us today. Again, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. So one of the fundamental aspects of being a disciple of Jesus is doing or living out what he commands us. And a second vital reality is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In fact, the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. A third passage that, again, is very familiar, but it's perhaps the most difficult instruction to Jesus' disciples, when he said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if anyone would come after or follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So disciples of Jesus are followers of both the teachings of our Lord, that is, we listen to and we do what he says, but disciples of Jesus also follow his practices. In other words, we do what he did. It's what a disciple does. Now, there are important exceptions to this rule, so we must be careful to uphold Jesus' uniqueness, especially today, where there are folks attributing to themselves what is true only for Jesus, or the exact opposite of that, producing a generic vanilla or buddy Jesus, which seems more to be the norm in the church today. But what about the uniqueness of Jesus? It's very important that we keep his uniqueness at the forefront of our belief and our practice. For example, Jesus was and he is the Son of Man, but he was and he is also the Son of the living God, in like essence, an eternal member of the Holy Trinity. We cannot and we will not ever follow him in this, and to claim to do so would be blasphemy of the basest kind. Jesus is unique in his sonship. Only Jesus was, and only Jesus is, the Word of God made flesh. Only Jesus speaks life and truth with every word that comes out of his mouth. He alone spoke reality into existence and sustains all that there is by the power of his word. This is not now, nor will it ever be true for us. Jesus is unique in this regard. Because he alone is the Lord of creation, only Jesus commands nature, for example, when he calmed the stormy seas, or when he walked on the water. Only Jesus could walk on water or cause Peter to, if only for a moment. Jesus is unique in this. And no other perfect human being ever walked this earth without sin, I mean. Even if someone else would offer him or herself as a sacrifice, only Jesus could effectively offer himself to God the Father as the perfect and perfectly satisfactory substitute for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is unique in this. But Jesus instructs us to follow his teachings. This means to obey them. He also instructs us to follow his practice or his example. This means living utterly dependent on God, trusting him to vindicate us. And it is not for nothing that Jesus was himself baptized. And so should we. Well, let's look at it now. Here in verses 13 through 17 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, I'd like for us to see three additional things. We've already looked at the general truth from the Bible that Jesus' disciples follow him in both his teaching and his practice. But let's look at it now as it specifically relates to baptism. The first thing, it's number 2 here on our screen, but specifically about baptism, the first thing we want to notice here in these first couple of verses, verses 13 and 14, is that Jesus gladly and he deliberately submitted his will, his life, and his ministry to the will of his Father without fear or question or hesitation. And we see that in a number of places, probably most profoundly in Gethsemane, but don't miss this. We also see this as he is baptized. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee. The reason I read the first part of the chapter, the first two-thirds of the chapter, is so that we could see what the then was. So after John is baptizing, after John confronts the Pharisees and the Sadducees with their false religion and their false hope in their self-righteousness, and he makes clear to them that there is one coming after him. He is not the one, but the one is coming after him. That's the then. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Now get this, Jesus wasn't just walking by. He didn't just happen to be in a neighborhood. He didn't just come upon John unexpectedly. It says that Jesus came to the Jordan River for the express purpose to be baptized by John. Do you see that in the text? It's why he came. That's why I said that Jesus gladly and deliberately submitted. He did everything that he did in submission to the will of the Father. He entrusted his life. He entrusted his ministry to the will of the Father. And he did so without fear or question or hesitation. And Jesus here is coming to the Jordan River for the expressed purpose of being baptized by John. Verse 14. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And that would have been me too. I think it would have been all of us if Jesus, you know, let's just transport ourselves right here in Bethesda Church, 1350 Grant Avenue. Let's transport ourselves back to the Jordan, right? Just right here. And Jesus comes walking down the aisle, and he says, I want you to baptize me. What would be our response? That's what happened in this case. John is fulfilling his ministry. He is a herald to the coming of Jesus and the message of the gospel. He, in virtually every way, is a forerunner of Jesus, even with his words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the way Mark begins Jesus' preaching ministry, or something very close to that. But John is deflecting attention and repute from himself onto Jesus already before Jesus shows up. Now, John has had a bit of an advantage because he knew Jesus. John, as we know, was Jesus' cousin. They probably played with each other. We read earlier in Matthew that John leapt in his mother's womb at the approach of Mary. because she was pregnant with Jesus. So they went back a ways, right? So John knew who Jesus was. At least he knew his righteousness. There's some question as to whether he knew that he was the one before he saw a sign that he was the one. But by this time, clearly he knows who Jesus is. And he says to him, "You come to me to be baptized? I need to be baptized by you." So let's get this. Jesus was there deliberately. Jesus was there gladly. He was there purposefully. He was continuing to submit his will, his life, and his ministry to the will of his Father, and he was doing so without fear or question or hesitation. There's a second thing, and it's all rolled up into verse 15, and we'll carry part of this thought on next week because there's a corporate application here that we'll see in just a moment. And we'll defer most of that for next week. But let's just look at it. It's number three. Dan, if you've got it up there. There it is. It's already there. Note this now. This is exceedingly important. And one of the reasons I believe this is the decisive text for disciples of Jesus about the role of baptism in our life and witness. The primary purpose of baptism in the life and witness of Jesus is the primary purpose of baptism in the life and witness of his disciples. And that purpose is fulfilling all righteousness. Now, we can't do that alone, and I'll note this also in just a moment, neither did Jesus. But he was without sin and was baptized anyway. He didn't need to be saved from anything, any coming wrath. There was no coming wrath. There was no coming judgment. There was no coming condemnation to Jesus, and yet he was baptized anyway. Curious, isn't it, that we might resist what Jesus freely accepted, even though by all measures, he didn't need to be cleansed from anything. He wasn't dirty. But his purpose is our purpose in baptism, fulfilling all righteousness. Verse 15. Jesus replied, that is, replied to John, "Let it be so now." Now he's saying to him, I understand your dilemma. He's even agreeing with him. You're right. But let it be so now. Why? It is proper. I want you to note these next two words. For us. Jesus does not say, and I believe that he could have said and would have been right about this. Jesus could have said, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for me to do this." That's not what he says. Let it be so now, for it is proper for us. John and Jesus. Us. To do this thing. I'll talk about this much more next week. But kind of here's a, what do they call those things in movies? Teaser. That doesn't sound very good in church, I don't think, but baptism does not belong to individuals. Baptism doesn't even belong to churches. Baptism is what disciples of Jesus do to enter into the purpose of Jesus for our lives. It's a first visible, tangible step of discipleship. And it's not up to us to decide whether or not we'll baptize. It's not up to us to decide whether or not we'll baptize someone else. When we were in Knoxville, Iowa, there was a kind of a quirky guy. He was quirky. He was really quirky. And he absolutely insisted that he did not need to be baptized because he baptized himself in the bathtub when he was 3 years old. Not making it up, I promise. I don't make up any of my stories unless I say I made it up. He could not, at least then, it's been, you know, we've been here for 7.5 years, so, you know, at least 8 years since I've talked to him. So he may have changed his mind on this point. But he could not comprehend why, if he himself decided that he was going to be baptized in the bathtub by himself, why that wasn't sufficient. And the point was that baptism is not about going through the motion. It doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to the church. And Jesus expresses that here. He says to John, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this." And the purpose? To fulfill all righteousness. Now, Jesus was fully righteous. He could fulfill all righteousness on his own without doing anything. In his being, he was fully righteous. And yet he asked John to enter into this righteousness with him so that they together, John and Jesus, could fulfill, in Jesus' words, all righteousness in his baptism. To me, that is extraordinary. And I'm quite sure I don't understand a tenth of what it means. And yet Jesus invites John to join him, and Jesus joins in with John in this act that seems in many ways nonsensical. But it will, in some part, as Jesus puts it, fulfill all righteousness. And I want to suggest to you that the primary purpose of baptism in the life and witness of disciples of Jesus is exactly the same purpose of baptism in the life and witness of Jesus, though he had no sin of his own to be cleansed of, to repent of. And that is fulfilling all righteousness. And finally, this is last, and we're almost done. The primary function. Now, we just looked at the primary purpose. Now, the primary function of baptism in the life and witness of Jesus is, in fact, the exact primary function of baptism in the life and witness of his disciples, and that is identification with God the Father, identification by God the Father, and identification with the mission of the Father in the world. Verses 16 and 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Now, it's not really clear here whether that means he came up out of the water, breaking the water, or whether it was he was walking out of the Jordan River onto the shore. It's not clear what this means. I don't think it makes any difference, but I just want to note here that it's not clear which one. So we've seen it. Anybody see the... Everybody probably saw, who's older than 30, Jesus of Nazareth from the 70s. You know, and Michael York does an absolutely incredible job of being John the Baptist. I don't remember who did Jesus, but Michael York was fabulous as John the Baptist. But, you know, we get these traditional pictures of Jesus coming out of the water, and then the Spirit descending like a dove, and the voice of God, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." It's not clear in the text if that's the way it was or if this is talking about Jesus walking up out of the water. It doesn't make any difference, but I just wanted to note that the text is ambiguous and we can get a picture of it, but that picture may not be exactly what happened. At that moment, heaven was opened. It actually says heaven was torn open. Heaven was torn open. Very strong language. And he, now, this is another ambiguity, right? He, John, he, Jesus, almost certainly it applies to Jesus here. I just mentioned it's ambiguous. It doesn't give a referent, but Jesus probably is the referent. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God. It's not clear, at least from this account, that anyone else saw heaven opened or that anyone else heard the voice of God. He, I believe this refers to Jesus, it's logical, it's obvious, it's the flow of the text, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." Friends, the primary function of baptism in the life and witness of Jesus is exactly the primary function of baptism in the life and witness of his disciples. And that is identification with his Father, identification by his Father, and our entry into and identification with his mission in the world. And I understand that there are doctrines built around the issue of baptism. And if you have doctrinal reasons that are biblical, and this is one of those areas where I want to turn us back to, what does the Bible actually say? I don't want to hear what your theology says. I want to hear what the Bible says. Show me your theology in the Bible. Show me your practice in the Bible. But here's what I don't understand. People who are believers in Jesus by their own confession, people who are disciples of Jesus by their own practice, who don't look at this passage and say, "If Jesus was baptized, why would I have an objection?" Are we disciples of Jesus? If we are, I think we follow him in both his teachings and his practice, reserving the uniqueness of Christ that we won't share with him in all ways, because he is, was, and forever will be the unique Son of the living God. And there are many aspects of his character and also his actions that we can't do. I can't speak reality into existence, neither can you. And don't listen to the people who say they can. They're out there. But we follow Jesus. Is this not what the Bible says? Let's pray together. God, our Father, I thank you for this, your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will not only open our minds and our hearts while we're here in this place on Sunday morning, but that he would continue to do his work, transforming us into the image of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by that image, not the way we look, but the character we carry. And I pray, Lord, that on this particular topic, I am passionate about it, but it's not because I'm a Baptist, I hope. It's because I see it in Scripture over and over and over again. And Lord, I pray that we will continually ask this question, all of us, myself first of all: am I a disciple of Jesus, and what's the evidence? Am I following him? Am I obeying his word? Am I following his example? And if ever the answer to that question or those questions is no, then I will and we will be quick to repent and believe and obey. Thank you, Lord, for your humble submission to the will of your Father. I pray that we will do likewise. In Jesus' name, amen.